David. I want you to fill in this blank for me. Okay, you ready? I want you to shout out the answer. David and
Goliath.
Yeah, there's usually one or two answers. There's another answer. David and who? Bathsheba. Everyone says that with a little bit of a little quieter. You don't want to shout that one out, do we? Well, you know, I guess at the end of the day, both of those were his giants, and he slew one, and one slew him. I think we all have our Goliaths, and I think we all have our Bathshebas, don't we? At the end of the day, David had a lot of lessons to learn about giants. Some giants are of our own making. Some God ordains and sends to teach us lessons about him and about ourselves. But when you think about David and Goliath, I mean, that's one of our favorite stories from our childhood, isn't it? It's a favorite historical accounts in Scripture. And it's really kind of funny. I think the best I've ever heard it described is by Pastor Stan at camp. He calls David the pizza delivery boy because he just shows up and said, "Pizza, anybody?" He's there delivering food to his brothers and the captains, and comes in and finds out about this giant who is defying the God of Israel. And David, young David, the Bible calls him a ruddy youth. He's got a big problem with that. He's got a really big problem with that. He's not even a full-grown man. He's still a youth, but he can't stand this idea of, in his words, this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of Israel. And so you know the story. He's going to do something about it. And we find that if you put your finger in 2 Samuel, turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We know what happens. He goes into Saul, finally found someone who's going to fight this guy. Can you imagine Saul's relief? Finally, someone volunteers. And then can you imagine Saul's fear when he looks at David? You ever been there? You think you found the answer, and the answer comes in. It's like, that is not going to work. Anyone ever been in that situation? You had to just take the Bible glasses off. This is a humorous story if it wasn't life and death. And you imagine Saul's heart must have sank when he saw this kid. But Saul's fear of this giant overwhelmed his senses and sensibilities. He said, well, maybe we can arm this kid. And he said, you know what happens. He puts Saul's armor on him. Now, what the Bible tells us something about Saul and was the reason that they chose him is that he was head and shoulders above anybody else in Israel. Now, isn't that interesting? You got this, the biggest guy in the Philistines. Wouldn't you think the biggest guy in Israel would take him on? And who was the biggest guy in Israel? Guy sitting on a throne, right? Is that a mistake? I don't think so. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to connect those dots. Should have been Saul going out there fighting this guy. Instead, Saul is trembling in his tent. And isn't it fascinating that the one who would slay the giant is the one who would sit on the throne? You think there's a correlation there? I think there is. And I don't think it's the slaying of the giant. I think it's the faith in God. A man after God's own heart. What I want to call your attention to, though, is verse 40 of 1 Samuel and chapter number 17. If you look there, and we sing songs about this. You remember the songs we sing, Only a Boy Named David? Only a little sling. Only a boy named David, but he could pray and sing. Only a boy named David. Only a rippling brook. Only a boy named David, but what?
Five little
stones he took. And that comes out of verse 40. Here's what it says. Then he, David, took a staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So I think I got a picture of these five smooth stones. This is kind of what it probably looked like. And that is actually a pretty accurate depiction of what a sling is. And this story's been butchered. You know, they've got it as a Dennison Menace slingshot, which, come on, that is not anywhere near what it is. This type of sling is actually fairly deadly. I mean, it really is, because what you do with it is you put the rock in there and you start swinging that thing around and you get what is called centrifugal force working on that weight at the end of that arc. And when you let one end of that go, that rock comes out of there at amazing speeds. I remember it was a Sunday school lesson. I was a young fella, and our teacher showed us, Sunday school teacher told us, look, it's not the Dennis the Menace slingshot. Let me show you what a sling looks like. And he actually drew a picture of it on a piece of paper for us. And I thought to myself, so that thing can kill a giant. I wonder what else it could do. So I went home and made one. And I'm Sam, don't do this. But I made a sling, and I got a stone. And I had no idea what I was doing. And I just started to swing that thing around. And I noticed that my brother Tim was in a tree in the backyard. And it was an old dead tree. It really needed to be taken down. I don't know what he was doing up there. But he was on the bottom branch of this tree that was obviously not a good, healthy tree. And the branch he was on was pretty thick. And I don't know what I was thinking. But I let the end of that thing go. And that rock took off. Thank God I didn't hit him. But I did hit the branch he was standing on. And as I said, it was not a healthy tree. The branch was not a strong branch. But do you know that thing made a crack and knocked that branch clean off the tree, and down came my brother. And when he hit the ground, I loaded another stone. Because I knew he'd be coming after me. But thank God I could run faster scared than he could mad. And I understand that today these are still used in sub-Saharan Africa by the shepherd boys. And these kids, these little shepherds, are deadly accurate with these slings. It's said that they can just knock the head off of a flower at 30 feet with a stone coming out of that sling. So this is not a toy. And David was very accurate with this. But there's something that I noticed in here as I look at it. How many stones did he take? Five stones. How many giants were there? Well, yeah, you know that, but we look at that, and there's only one that was accosting Israel, wasn't there? Just Goliath, but he takes five stones. And I think it's because these guys that we just read about, I think they were there. Now, interesting to note, do you notice as we read through our text, it said the son of the giant? Scholars believe that is a reference to Goliath himself, that Goliath was the patriarch of this giant line of people, and that when it says the son of the giant, it's talking about Goliath's sons. And then we see that one of them was his brother, so it kind of runs in the family, doesn't it? So we see this thing that David was not lacking in faith because he took five stones. In fact, I think he was exercising faith, because can you imagine as the armies in those days would array themselves. It's called being arrayed for battle. They would stand in a line, in this case, on either side of a hill with a valley in the middle. And they would stand there and psych themselves up for battle. Well, I'm imagining if these four other giants were in there with Goliath, wouldn't you think those guys would stick out a little bit? You think so? I think they would. I think it'd be pretty easy to say, hey, there isn't just one of those guys. He's apparently got some relatives with him. Matter of fact, I count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So how many stones does David take? Five. Now, David was zealous for the glory of God, wasn't he? And he was not happy that this Philistine was defying the God of the armies of Israel. And you have to admit, before you know the ending of David did not know the ending of that story, did he? He didn't know what was going to happen, really. What did David know? And what does he talk to Saul about? He said, hey, here's what I know. A bear came once, trying to snatch up one of my little lambs. He said, I killed it. He said, a lion came one time, and I grabbed it by the mane. I killed it. He said, and you know what? I don't think this Philistine stands a chance. Where does this guy come from? I mean, he's just, as Stan says, he's just a pizza delivery boy coming from Domino's down the street, you know? And he says, I can take care of this giant, no problem. And here he stands, David, toe-to-toe with a man who was between 9 and 10 feet tall. I think I got a picture of that. Do I, Ellie? Yeah. There's the idea. And a weaver's beam, by the way, was a 6x6. It was something very heavy because it took a lot of pressure on it. It's a 6x6 beam. Can you imagine throwing that with one hand? That just gives you an idea of the power and the strength of this giant. Who volunteers to go take care of that kind of a problem? Yeah. I mean, what is your mindset? And I'm just fascinated with this whole account. What's the mindset of Saul to let him go do it? I mean, look, Saul is risking the freedom of his nation on a 15-year-old boy. Really? And yet, there was something in David. This is interesting. There was something in David that Saul knew was not in him. And that was the Spirit of God. But as we fast forward now to our text in 2 Samuel 21, I just want to make some observations, some principles, if you will, about giants in our lives. We've all got them. We all have our own giants. And the first thing that I see in here is simply this, that David, as he marched down to that valley of Elah, figured he was going to leave with the heads of 5 giants on a pole, didn't he? He was a pretty bold kid. But he only left with how many? 1. And 1 was enough for now. But that left 4 hanging out there somewhere to continue to fight against and bother and molest God's people. And here's the first thing that I see in here is that, first of all your giants don't fall at the same time. Isn't that true? Like I said, how many of you realize you're going to be in a battle for the rest of your life? And you know who that battle is against? It's against the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. I don't know who said it. Maybe one of you know who this is attributed to, but someone once said, "I have met the enemy, and he is me." Who was that? Pogo. Okay, I have met the enemy, and he is me. It's the person that stares back at you in the mirror every morning. Are we not our own worst enemy? We really are. And then the other unholy trinity outside of ourselves is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We are always going to have those interior and exterior giants to fight in our life. And I love how Max Lucado put it in his book, Facing Your Giants. Let me share with you what he says. He says, he vies for the bedside position, hoping to be the first voice that you hear. He covets your waking thoughts, those early pillow-born emotions. He wakes you with words of worry, stirs you with thoughts of stress. If you dread the day before you begin the day, mark it down. Your giant has been by your bed. He goes with you through the day, and he says, you ain't got what it takes. You come from a long line of losers. He's your giant, your Goliath. Given half a chance, he'll turn your day into his valley of Elah. Taunting, teasing, boasting, and echoing claims from one hillside to the other. Goliaths still roam our world. Debt, disaster, dialysis, danger, deceit, disease, depression. Supersized challenges still swagger and strut, still pilfer sleep and embezzle peace and liposuction joy. But they can't dominate you. You know how to deal with them. You face giants by facing God first. And then he says this, you know what David knew, and you do what David did. You pick up 5 stones, and you face your 5 giants. I thought that was pretty good. And I would recommend that book to you. But here, it's obvious to me here that there's always going to be something. Have you ever noticed in the Christian life, or life in general, but especially as we're trying to flesh out the kingdom of God on this earth through the indwelt Holy Spirit, have you noticed that just as soon as you got a handle on one of those giants, that his brother shows up the next morning? Am I alone in that, or can y'all relate? And I wonder if you'd be brave enough this morning in your bulletin to write down one of your giants. What is the giant that you're facing right now in your life? For some people, I think it'll be disillusionment. The giant of disillusionment. Despair. I hate the giant of despair. Despair can drown you. I've been there. Can turn into depression. Then there's disease. I think of Renee, who's actually back in the hospital, battling this cancer and this infection that she has. I think of Iris, who's doing her best to recover, and her husband Charles, who's literally pouring out his life to serve her. Those giants can get the best of us. And unfortunately, they don't all fall at the same time. I mean, I think our line of thinking is, wouldn't it be nice if we could just set off a God bomb and knock them all out and then be at peace the rest of our life? Huh? Why do we think that way? What is it we're after? Thank you, Winston. The quick fix. We just want the quick fix. But you know, they don't all fall at the same time. We don't need the quick fix. We need the long battle to trust a God who is greater. I heard of a story. I thought it was telling because I didn't catch the ending. I didn't see it coming. He said a man was told by God to go outside of his cabin, and there was a large boulder that rested outside of his cabin, bigger than he was. And God told him to push against that boulder. And that man went out day after day after day, pushing against that boulder, never able to move it. And finally, in exasperation one day, he said, God, I give up. This makes no sense at all. Why have you instructed me to keep pushing against an immovable object and to try to move it when it's impossible? And God said to him, son, I never told you to move it. I just told you to push. He said, now look at yourself in the mirror. You have muscles where before there was fat. You have lean strength where before there was nothing. I never told you to move the mountain. I just told you to push against it. That's why I think sometimes our giants don't fall all at once. I don't know. David's didn't. He still had 4 of them hanging out there. And he was stuck trying to go after them. And I think that's where we see the other principle that comes up here. And I don't think we do good with this one. I don't know that David did really good with it either. But it's simply this, that God uses others to fell your giants. First of all, your giants don't all fall at the same time. But then, to make matters worse, not only is that true, that God uses other people sometimes to fell your giants. Now, David got Goliath, didn't he? Young guy, crazy, zealous for God. He kills that giant. It's a pretty gory scene. The Bible's not very... The Bible's not filtered. And he takes his big scimitar, is what it sounds like, a curved sword, and he lops off Goliath's head. And I had a picture of that, but it's too gross to show you. I said, no, I ain't going to put that up there. But you imagine that? I can't. But David figured, hey, I got him and I'm going to get his relatives too. But he didn't. And then I think David thought, well, I'll get him one day. And then our passage opens up. They're out at war with the Philistines. And it's interesting, the end of verse 15 says, and David grew what? Faint. Tired. He got exhausted. Now, David's a lot older. He's not 15, 16 years old anymore. He's probably in his 50s. Still able to get out there and fight with them, but not quite like he used to. And he gets exhausted, and this giant, it says, Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, so we say that the giant, if it does mean Goliath, this is Goliath's son. Do you think Goliath's son would love nothing more than to kill the man who killed his father? Of course. He sees his opportunity, and he thought he could kill David. But then verse 17 says, But Ashai, the son of Zariah, came to David's aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. And you got to know, what kind of guy do you think David is? I mean, he's in his 50s and he's out here fighting giants. Could we safely say he was a man's man? David was not home playing Nintendo. I mean, he was, as they say in the South, a sure enough guy. And I got to think, as a man's man, as a warrior, that this next phrase was hard for him to hear. Do you think? Look what these guys said. They love their king. They say this, then the men of David swore to him. So they're making a vow, which even though we don't do anything about our vows today, they don't mean anything. They meant something back then. They swore to him saying, you shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. What were they saying? They said, David, you are more important to the nation of Israel as our king. The nation needs you more than we do. And you have fought your last active battle. Now, can we take the Bible glasses off for a moment? How do you think David processed that? Now, again, he's exhausted. He just about had his ticket punched by the son of Goliath. And thankfully, one of his mighty men came in and rescued him. So he knows it here in his head. But I got a feeling that that was a heartbreaking revelation to David. I don't think he was, oh, thanks, guys. I'm really done fighting. No, I don't think so. I think this was hard. And I see here that God, the principle I see here is that God uses others oftentimes. Matter of fact, could I say it this way? More often than not, God will use other people to fell your giants. Why is that? I want you to think about that now. Why would God use other people to take care of some of the giants in your life? Okay, number one, he knows you're not capable. But David already proved he was capable, didn't he, when he was a kid? He'd been chasing these guys for years. Why do you think God uses other people? That's it. To humble you. What kind of a big head would you have if you didn't need anybody, if you could take care of everything on your own? Yeah, you wouldn't even think you needed God. But you don't just need God. You do need God. But you need other people because, and I want to put it, God designed it that way. Amen? God designed it so that you need other people. And I'm going to say something. I'm going to get myself in trouble, but I'm going to tell you something. Sunday morning worship, that's not church. It's great. I love it. I'm glad you're here. You need to be more involved throughout the week with other believers in the fellowship to which you belong, because they need you and you need them. And because you got some giants that aren't coming down by your hand alone. There's some giants that I believe only come down with by the accountability to other godly men and women in your life. We need each other. Amen? And I think we can pull that right out of this passage of Scripture. Four giants, and not one of them fell by David's hand. They fell by the hands of his friends. And I love the last one. David's nephew kills the last giant. And I guess what's encouraging to me there is that giant slaying apparently runs in the family. God gave David a legacy of giant slayers. And it's his nephew that comes along and kills that last giant. You know, giants have always plagued God's people. I mean, you look in the Old Testament, they're there. Even in the New Testament, if you look between the lines, they might not be mighty in stature, but there are people who are giant in the area of their power. And they have always molested God's people. And they always will. And God will use other people, and he does it often, to fell your giants for you. Because he wants you to see that you need other believers in your life. Shaking hands on Sunday morning is not enough. We need to be more intricately involved in each other's lives. And that's one of my goals. That's one of the things that God is really burdening my heart about for our church right now. Is that we need to get closer with the core people of this church. We need to fellowship more. We need to be more accountable to each other. We need to be the church to one another more than what we've been doing. We've lacked in that area. And we really need to make some strategic, carefully planned changes in the way that we do church and the way that we do fellowship outside of this church building. I did a memory. Is memory in here? Memory was at the funeral I did yesterday. And it was in the newspaper. And I got a little, I hope I didn't hurt feelings yesterday, but one of the things I said at that funeral is that, look, you need to walk through this together as a family and bear each other's burdens. I said, but you know what you also need? You need another family. It's the family of God. And if you're not vitally connected to a family of faith, you need one, especially when you lose someone that you love. You need somewhere, as they say, where you can know and be known, love and be loved, serve and be served. And if you're not doing that, not only are you missing out, there's a church out there somewhere who's also missing out. We need each other to help each other take down each other's giants. Amen? And then here's the last thing that I see. I put my glasses back on so I can read it. Is that God gives big giants to teach us that he's bigger. Isn't that true? God made these creatures, the physical ones that David was dealing with. Matter of fact, I think they go back to Genesis 6, even though there was a flood in between. I think something else happened in between, and that's an interesting discussion for another day. But there have always been giants. Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they got to the promised land? What was the problem? Full of giants. And the 12 spies came back. And I love how the King James puts it. It says, and 10 of them gave an evil report. They said, oh yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And man, look at the size of these grapes. They're the size of apples. It's wonderful, but there's a big problem. He said, there are giants in the land. He said, and we are as grasshoppers in their eyes. In other words, these are some big dudes. And what were they saying? There is no way in the world that we can ever defeat these guys. That land is undefeatable. Now, I got to ask you a question. Were not these people the same? Jim shaking his head. Were they not there when Pharaoh was at their back and the Red Sea was in front of them? And Moses holds out his staff and the sea parts, and they walk across, the Bible says, on dry ground. Did they forget that part? And then when Pharaoh's army boils into the sea after them, God lets it fall back, and the whole army of Egypt is destroyed in one fell swoop. Or were they not there when there was no water? And Moses struck the rock and out came water. Did they miss that part? Or were they not there when there was no food and God sent manna? Where were they? And yet they come upon these giants and 10 of them say, no way. There's no way we can pull it off. And you know what? I agree with them. There's no way they could pull it off. But they had forgotten some things. But you know what? There were two guys in that group that were the dissenting voice. And their names were Caleb and who? Joshua. Caleb and Joshua. And they said, you know what? Yeah, they're big. But God's bigger. We can take the land. We can do it with God's help. And you know what? It kind of goes back to the last point, but you need some Joshua and Calebs in your life. Those crazy people who are just crazy enough to believe that God can do anything. And sometimes, have you ever been in that situation in your life where you need the faith of someone else because your faith is just so small? So God puts these big giants in the way of Israel. And by the way, the funny story, you know what happened. God says, okay, you know what? That's fine. I'm gonna let most of you die off in the wilderness. I'm going to give you 40 years of exercise, and you're going to get to walk around this mountain for 40 years till all the old people die. With the exception of two guys. Imagine that, Caleb and Joshua. Guess how God gets the giants out of the land? It's in the Bible. He sends hornets. He sends bees. Teeny, tiny bees drive out massive, undefeatable giants. Go figure. Do you think that was an accident? That God used a little insect to drive out a big giant? I don't. You know what I think God's telling the children of Israel? I got this covered. I know how to take care of these guys. You're thinking you got to do this yourself? You can't, but I can. Watch this. I'm going to send a bunch of hornets in there, and I'm going to drive them out. You don't have to worry about it. I've got this cover. God gives us big giants to teach us that he's bigger. We need a God-sized vision. We need to recapture the fact that God really is in control. I was talking to someone, at the funeral home yesterday. I was talking to the funeral director there, and he asked me, and I know this question's coming as we're, you know, you just met someone and you're getting to know them. It was after the funeral. He said, do you have any kids? And I always take a deep breath and brace myself. I said, yeah, actually I have 8. And it's the same thing. You have how many? And I said, 8. I have 8 children. That's exactly right. And people look at that and think, you've got to be crazy. How do you do it? How do you have 8 children in this day and age? How do you pull that off effectively? Well, we got a God that's bigger. And he said to me, he said, no one's ever asked me this. I think it's the first time I've ever been asked it. Winston, he said, what made you decide to have 8 children? And honestly, mostly I hear the stupid cliches which just make my blood boil. And I give this guy credit. He didn't throw any of those out there. But he asked the honest question. I've never been asked that before. What made you decide to have 8 children? And I really liked this guy for some reason. We hit it off. And I said, Milton, I'll tell you what. I said, in our day and age, we are so blessed as a nation with wealth. I said, and really, one of the ways that we can depend on God is by following his word and tithing and giving sacrificially. I said, but you know, a number of years ago, I was challenged by something, And I realized that there was another way I could express total faith in God. And that was by letting God determine the size of my family and not doing anything to hinder God's work in that area. I said, now, we already had our first four kids before we came to that conclusion. I said, when we came to that conclusion, God's given us four more. I said, the reason we decided to do that was it was one of the few ways in our culture today that we can act on complete faith. It's an act of faith that God will give us the children he wants us to have and that we can trust him for the difference. Now, I tell you, that's a head scratcher when your wife is 47 and calls you and says, I'm going to have a baby. That's a giant, isn't it, Elizabeth? You know, they, wait a minute, we're old people. What are we? We're supposed to be having grandbabies. What are you talking, a baby? Really? God? You're God and we're not. It's an act of faith. And I could tell that this guy was chewing on that. He could not believe. He was incredulous that someone could actually believe in a God and trust God enough with something as financially obligatory as letting God determine how many kids you have. It's a great way to see if God is as big as he says he is. Amen? God gives us big giants because he wants us to know he's bigger. He can handle anything he sends our way. But let me rehearse these principles. The giants come to show us that God is bigger. The giants come to show us that you need other people in your life and that you don't knock them all out at one time. That sanctification is a process, isn't it? It's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. And we have got to trust a God who is trustworthy. And I guess my closing question to you is simply this: how big is your God? And how big is your giant? And when your giant looms larger than God, you have a perspective problem. You don't have a giant problem. Because God makes the giants. And he sends little bugs to drive them away. Giants don't get God twisted up in knots. Never have, never will. You can either focus on your giant or you can focus on God. But you can't focus on both. So what is that giant that you got today that's driving you crazy? You can't beat it. Maybe you need some other people in your life. Not just, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. But sitting down across the table with a cup of coffee saying, you know what? I'm really struggling with, and you fill in that blank. You say, oh, preacher, I'm not comfortable with that. Good. You're not supposed to be. How comfortable are you with the giant? Maybe God's got some people strategically lined up in your life to help you knock those down. And maybe, just maybe, God is bigger. I don't know what it is. I know what it is for me. And I've been battling it for a while. And you know, God sent couple people into my life recently, one in particular, out of nowhere, and he is pushing me, and he is someone that I can trust, and I've been talking to this godly man, he's helping me, and that giant is at least being identified because of this guy who just popped up in my life one day. God's got the people out there. Help is on the way. The question is, are you more comfortable with your giant? Or are you more comfortable with your isolation? You can't have them both. Let's ask God for courage to trust him for the difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. I thank you that you include all of the history. Some of it's really uncomfortable. Some of it is very unflattering, especially if we think about David. There's a lot of stuff that you include in there about this man that I'm sure he'd rather it not be included. I thank you for letting us take the Bible glasses off and look at how painful that day must have been for him. And yet how necessary it was. Thank you for sending my new friend Charlie into my life. And how he's not letting a couple things go that I've shared with him. And he keeps bringing up those issues and helping me talk them out. And encouraging me to trust you. And I pray that you would give us wisdom as we look forward to making some strategic adjustments so that we can be more real with each other, so that we can have a deeper depth to our fellowship, and we can help each other more, that you can use other people in this fellowship as iron sharpens iron. And Lord, I pray that you would make that way clear, that you would bring forth those who are needed, Lord, in the strategic places to bring this about. And Lord, it's going to sound crazy to some people, but I even thank you for these giants, because they help us to realize that you're bigger and that there is no giant greater than you. That you create them all, you're sovereign over them all. And that we can either focus on our giants or we can focus on you. So keep our eyes on you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love that passage of Scripture and the principle. And there's more in there. As I was looking at it this week, I've read some, especially with Max Lucado, had some interesting things. I'd encourage you to look at that again. I want to also, as our ushers get ready, I want to encourage you in Sunday school. We're doing something, we shifted a little gear, and for a few weeks anyway. We are dealing with passages of Scripture that have been taken out of context. You've actually heard them predominantly out of context, and you might be surprised